Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's good to see all of you here. It's wonderful to see all the visitors that we have here. Welcome to the Houston congregation. Brethren, 2 days ago, we all celebrated Thanksgiving Day, a day established and set aside here in the United States to give thanks to God for the blessings that He has bestowed upon this nation. Unfortunately, in our society, with the steady and increasing drumbeat of commercialization and self-gratification in this country, the deep and original meaning of this day has been eroded to being a long weekend, a day of football, a day of leisure, and now it's becoming more and more a day of shopping. It still remains to be a day to be with the family and with close friends, though. And the main focus of the day is not truly giving thanks and praise to God for the abundance that He has given to all of us as a nation. You know, as the world in general becomes more obsessed with the self, as the world continues to focus more inwardly instead of outwardly, as the world becomes more selfish, less caring for others, less sharing with others, and as the world becomes more and more distant from God, increasingly disobedient to His way of life, the world has become less and less thankful to God for the very blessings that they have. Perhaps this past year was not a good year for you. Some of us in God's church are facing job problems. Some of us are facing financial problems, family problems, or severe health problems, to name just a few. Maybe some of us feel discouraged and may not see a lot to be thankful for right now. Today I'd like to discuss something special and very precious for which we can all be truly thankful to God, something that no one else can ever take away from us. This something is not wealth or riches, because riches can be lost overnight. It's not health, because everyone's health will fail at some time in our lives. It's not anything material, because everything physical will decay. It is more precious than anything that anyone could ever give to us. It is something that God has done personally to each and every one of us sitting in this room. This precious something is God's calling. The title of my split sermon today is, Are We Thankful for God's Calling? For us in God's church, Thanksgiving Day has an additional dimension in our lives. Not only should we be thankful for the incredible abundance of physical blessings that God has poured out upon us in this nation and in our own very lives, we should also be thankful for the spiritual blessings that God has indeed given to us. And those spiritual blessings begin with God's calling. The word calling in the sense of God's calling of us appears 10 times in the New Testament. In each of these times, the Greek word used is klesis, K-L-E-S-I-S, klesis, which means a calling to or an invitation to. In today's split sermon, I'd like to discuss 7 points about our wonderful calling that God has provided to us. The first point concerning our calling is God has called the weak of the world. God has called the weak of the world. You know, God does not think like man thinks. I remember in my younger days in basketball pickup games, the captains would be picking their teams. And what were always the first ones that they would pick? The captains would always pick the tall ones, the most athletic, the most skilled ones as their first picks. And guess what? I was never one of those first picks. The best talent is always picked first. And as a result, I and other shorter people like myself And less athletic players were always picked later in the choosing. It's just natural to want the strongest and the most powerful and the best fitted people on your side. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. Again, God is not like man. He doesn't think like us. For one, He is all powerful. There's nothing in this universe more powerful than God. He does not need the strongest, nor the smartest, or the best in anything. Who is stronger or smarter or better than God? God used Gideon with only 300 men to defeat a huge army of 135,000 soldiers of the Midianites and the Amalekites. God whittled Gideon's army down from 32,000 people. He whittled it down to 300 against 135,000. Through God's help, and only through God's help, Gideon's army of just 300 men defeated that gigantic army. God used a young David with only a slingshot and five stones to defeat Goliath, a giant of a man who brought fear to all of Israel. All of Israel was scared of this man. They had reason to be. Goliath was over 9 feet tall. The NBA would really like to have him. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. And the shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam. Huge. About this big round. Tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. And this is what he threw. This is a spear. Yet David, without any armor, no armor at all, defeated him because God was with him. God has always used what the world would view and consider as the weak and the base and the outnumbered to do His will. Always has and always will. God does this so that there's no doubt that it's God doing it. Doing the work through us by His strength. Not our strength, His strength. And His intervention. We still have to do our part, but God, in blessing our efforts, magnifies incredibly what we are able to do and what we could do apart from Him. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. And the Apostle Paul said this very plainly to the Corinthian congregation. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, nor not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things that are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. If we look around the room, we don't see many mighty and famous people sitting here among us, at least in the world's eyes. However, God has called each and every one of us. Are we thankful that God has called us and has chosen the weak of the world? Because if God had not chosen the weak of the world, if God were only working with the famous, the mighty, and the noble of the world, we would not be here. Are we thankful that God has called the weak of the world? The second point concerning our calling. God's calling is irrevocable. God's calling is irrevocable. You know, the history of mankind is one of man not keeping his word, for changing his mind, for not finishing what he starts. But God does not think or behave like man does. As Isaiah 55:8 states, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," says God. He is not like us, and he doesn't act like we do. Please turn with me to Romans 11. Romans 11. Paul wrote that the calling of God is irrevocable. Romans 11 and verse 26. Romans 11 and verse 26. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes." And in verse 29, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." The translation of verse 29 in the King James Version is unfortunate. The Greek word for without repentance is amatamelitos, which means irrevocable. In the New Living Translation, Romans 11, verse 29 is translated, "For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn." And in the New King James Version, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Again, God is not like mankind. God does not give something and then just take it back. He does not extend an invitation only to revoke it at a later date. Please turn with me to Philippians 1. Paul encouraged the Philippians that God would not do that to them. Philippians 1, and we'll start in verse 1. Philippians 1 and verse 1. "Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." And in verse 6, "being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God has started something with us all, and he will finish it. He will perform it until the end. Please turn with me to Hebrews 13. We also read a very comforting verse that God is with us for the long run in our lives. After calling us, he will not just change his mind and abandon us. That's not the way God works. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." God will never abandon us. He will finish what he has started. So, brethren, are we thankful that God will never abandon us? Will not, and that he will never change his mind after he has called us and has begun working with us? The third point concerning our calling is we are called to be saints. We are called to be saints. The Apostle Paul encouraged the members in Rome that they were called to be saints. Turn with me to Romans 1. The word saint in the New Testament for the people of God is the Greek word hagios, A-G-I-O-S, which means sacred or most holy ones. In fact, the Greek word for saint is the same Greek word for holy used in Holy Spirit. In Romans 1, and starting in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore to his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Called to be saints. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. Paul also begins his epistle to the Corinthian congregation with a salutation that also includes this truth. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So Paul explains that we are called to be saints. That is the reason why God called us. He called us to be his very chosen. Please turn with me to Ephesians 2. Paul further explains that we are saints and that we are of the household of God. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. When we think about saints, do we just think about the people in the Bible? Do we think about the prophets of old, the patriarchs of old? Do we really think about including ourselves in that? Do we see ourselves being called to be saints? God indeed has called us to be his saints, his most holy ones. Do we act, brethren, in our daily lives like we are God's saints? Do we live our lives up to God's standards? Would people be surprised to know that we are God's saints? Brethren, are we thankful that God has called us to be saints? And that he considers us to be his most holy ones, his prized possessions. The fourth point concerning our calling is God has called us for his purpose. God has called us for his purpose. There are so many people in the world who feel that their lives really have no purpose, no direction. No real reason for being. Life without purpose leads to depression and hopelessness. And this world is full of depression and hopelessness. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. But we are not like the world. God has given us purpose in our lives. both now and in the future. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 7. Paul writes to Timothy, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not you therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be you partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." In verse 9, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has given us in Jesus Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." God has called us according to his purpose. Please turn with me to Romans 8 and verse 28. I've said this many times before. This is my favorite verse in all the Bible. Romans 8 and verse 28. But you know, I found that I had only been focusing on the first half of the verse and really had not really read much into the second half. In Romans 8, verse 28, Paul wrote, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Yes, we have been called according to God's purpose. He has a purpose for us. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. Paul further discusses that we are called by God for a specific purpose now. There's a reason why each one of us is sitting in this room today. In 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 18, again, Paul writes, "But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body." Brethren, God has called us and placed us in his church as it pleases him. We all have a specific and special purpose that God has in store, both now and later. God does not make mistakes. You're not here by mistake. God makes no mistakes. We are all here for a reason. But are we reaching our full potential in what we can do to help God's work and God's people at this time? We do have a special purpose also in the future. Please turn with me over to John 14. This is a very well-known discourse by Jesus on the Passover night, his last night before he died. And this discourse is very misunderstood by the world. Jesus was discussing his plans for his saints and his kingdom. John 14, and we'll begin in verse 1. In talking to his disciples, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Again, God's purpose for us is also to help Jesus Christ administer the kingdom on the earth when he comes back. And he's preparing that position and that office right now. And we will always be with him in the future. God and truly has called us to a specific purpose now and in the future. And he has a great purpose for calling each and every one of us. There's a reason why we are here. Brethren, are we thankful that God has given us this very special and great purpose through his calling? The fifth point concerning our calling is that we are called unto God's glory. We are called unto God's glory. Again, in referring to point number one, we are the weak of the world. There's nothing great about any of us. And in the world's eyes, there's not much to glory in being weak and being the weak of the world. In the world, the great and the mighty are glorified and given adulations. Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. But brethren, our glory is not in this world. Our glory is a future and an eternal glory. And we read about that in 2 Peter 1. And we'll begin in verse 2. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's called us to glory. Please turn with me to 1 Peter and verse and chapter 5, just a few pages back. 1 Peter 5, but we are not called unto our own glory. We are called unto the eternal glory of God the Father. We read that in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God the Father himself has called us unto his eternal glory. Please turn with me to John 17. In his prayer to God the Father during the Passover service, on that Passover night, Christ discussed the glory that God will give to the brethren, that he will give to each and every one of us. John 17 and verse 22. John 17, verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, and they may be one, even as we are one. And I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them, as you have loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Brethren, what a wonderful blessing and what a wonderful future awaits us, where God the Father himself will give us his glory. An eternal glory, not just something that fades in the night, but something that is forever and ever and ever. Are we thankful, brethren, that we have been called unto God's glory? And that's our future. The sixth point concerning our calling is that God's calling gives us hope. God's calling gives us hope. You know, the world today does not have hope. Most people in the world are not confident of a bright future for themselves, and definitely not for their children and the next generation. There's a sense of underlying dread in the world today. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. But we, having been called by God, do have hope. A hope that only God can give to us. A hope that the world does not have. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These words bring comfort to those whom God has called and who has offered the great honor and opportunity to be resurrected at Christ's return. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. You know, earlier this week, I attended the funeral of the wife of a business associate of mine. It was a nice service, but the minister offered no real meaningful words of comfort to my colleague, except that his wife was in heaven and heavenly bliss, looking down upon him and his family. I left the funeral really feeling sorry, not only for his loss and his family's loss, but also for his lack of understanding of God's truth. He and his family do not understand the truth because they have not yet been called by God. But we read in Ephesians 1 that our eyes and our understanding have been opened, and that we do know the hope that comes from God's calling. Ephesians 1 and verse 18. Ephesians 1 and verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. There is a hope that we have that the world simply does not have. And it starts with God's calling, because that's what gives us the understanding, which in turn gives us that hope. Again, the knowledge and this hope is not given by God to the world. Turn with me to Matthew 13. In teaching the crowds, Christ used parables to tell specific stories as illustrations of his points. And you know, most Christian churches believe that Christ spoke in parables to better clarify his message to the crowds. But Matthew 13 shows that the opposite was true. Matthew 13, and we'll read verse 10 and 11. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why do you speak unto them in parables? And Christ answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given. God's calling opens our minds to understand and to believe the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Brethren, do we truly appreciate the hope that God's calling gives to each and every one of us? Are we truly thankful that God has given us this special hope? A hope, again, that the world does not have. The seventh point concerning our calling is our calling is a personal invitation from God the Father. Our calling is a personal invitation from God the Father. Brethren, do we sometimes forget how special that God's calling is to us? Turn with me to John 6 and verse 44, a verse all of us know probably backwards and forwards, but it is a very special verse. John 6 and verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God the Father is the one who calls. Jesus Christ doesn't even make that decision. It's God the Father himself that makes that. Do we truly fathom the fact that God the Father has personally selected each and every one of us? Out of more than 7.4 billion people on the earth, there's 7.4 billion people on the earth. And God the Father has called each and every one of us. Just a few. He has studied us. He selected us. He called us. And he's working with us for that incredible purpose. You know, President-elect Trump is now forming his cabinet and his leadership team to head up the executive branch of the United States government. How would you feel if President-elect Trump called you up and personally invited you to come to the White House and stay close to him through his administration? How would you feel if he said that he is very interested in you, that he's been looking into you, studied you, researched you, had people ask about you, and that he wants you to help him and his government, and that he wants to help you fulfill your potential? Wonder if he said he has big plans for you to help him rule the nation. I think you'd feel kind of special, wouldn't you? I think all of us would probably be beaming if we got that phone call. We wouldn't know. We'd be beside ourselves. We wouldn't know what to do. Any problems we had would just kind of melt away. Brethren, someone far greater than the president or president-elect of the United States has done just that. Are we grateful? Are we excited that the greatest power in all the universe has called us to have a special relationship with him? The all-powerful and all-sovereign God of everything that is unseen on the microscopic level of subatomic particles that are billionths of an inch to the size of the unseen, unbelievably extensive level of the universe, containing billions of galaxies, billions upon billions upon billions of galaxies that we still cannot even see. We're finding new things every day as we are able to search further and further out in the heavens. That's the God that has called us. That incredible being has looked down and has called each and every one of us. How excited do we get when we think on that? Turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Before calling any of us, God the Father has studied and has researched each and every one of us. He does his homework. Because once he gives us the opportunity, he does not take it back. God the Father knows us infinitely well. Psalm 139 and verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my down-sitting and my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. You compass my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. You're not a stranger to God the Father. He has searched you and he has researched you. And he knows you in and out. God knows us. He has to be sure. He has to be very sure that we will respond in the right way and we will endure unto the end before he calls us and before he offers us that special knowledge of his truth. Brethren, are we thankful for the personal invitation that God has given to each of us? Are we thankful that God has spent time, and we don't know how much time, how long before he ever called you, that he had been looking into each and every one of us, studying us, planning for us? Are we thankful that God has spent time studying us and searching us and is totally interested in us so that we will succeed in His purpose? How awesome is that? Brethren, are we thankful for God's calling? Do we take it now for granted? Do we take His holy calling for granted? Let's remember these 7 points of God's calling. Number one, God has called the weak of the world. Are we thankful that God has called the weak of the world instead of the mighty? Number two, God's calling is irrevocable. Are we thankful that God will never abandon us and will not change His mind after He has called us and has begun working with us? Number three, we are called to be saints. Are we thankful that God has called us to be His very saints and that He considers us to be His most holy ones? Number four, God has called us for His purpose. Are we thankful that God has given us this special and great purpose through His calling? Number five, we are called into God's glory. Are we thankful that we have been called unto God's glory and that we will share in that glory for an eternity in the future? Number six, God's calling gives us hope. Are we thankful that God has called us and has given us the knowledge of the truth and of our glorious future, which in turn gives us great hope? And number seven, our calling is a personal invitation from God the Father. Are we thankful for that personal invitation that God has given to us? Brethren, our calling is indeed irrevocable, but we must do our part. We must obey God, and we must continue our journey along God's way of life, not Satan's way. We must choose and choose and choose again God's way and not Satan's. For our final scripture, please turn with me to 2 Peter in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter gives a warning concerning our calling and our election. We must be diligent in obeying God and growing in His way of life. We must do our part. God will never abandon us, but we must never abandon God. We must not abandon God with the way that we live, with the way that we treat Him, and with the way that we treat one another. 2 Peter 1, and we'll begin in verse 5. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And verse 10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Brethren, we are indeed the most blessed people on earth. Not only do we enjoy the physical blessings of abundance in this most blessed nation on earth, but we also enjoy the spiritual blessings that come from God's calling, from God's Spirit, from God's love, and from God's way of life. Brethren, let us remember these blessings and let us always be thankful for His calling.